Welcome to Gateway's podcast. We hope God speaks to you through this message from our guest speaker. For more information about Gateway, please visit www.gatewaybc.com.
Good morning. It's good to see you. I'm Jeremy Kingsley filling in for Don. They had to go to the bullpen today, deep to the bullpen. So one thing that's cool about you guys being able to connect with Right Now Media, also exciting for our ministry, I don't know if you knew this, but Right Now Media also has a corporate section, and our ministry just partnered with that group, and we submitted 13 videos, these little small, little 3 to 6 minute videos that have these principles that hopefully are encouraging to believers that are in the workplace. So check that out if you get a chance. I want to share something with you, though, that is really causing a lot of worry in my life. It's keeping me up at night. It's making me lose sleep. There's a pizza place I might not be able to eat at anymore. It's troubling. To be honest with you, see, I've been traveling for about 20 years now, a little bit over that, around this country and all over the world, and it's great to see new places and meet new people and get to eat a bunch of different foods. Well, there's this place up north. When I go up there, man, it has the best pizza, man. I mean, it's like thin crust. I mean, fresh mozzarella, man, that thing's amazing. And when I go up there, I stay with my friend, Tom, with his in-laws. Well, Tom just told me that his mother-in-law, right, that's the home that I usually stay at, his mother-in-law, Debbie, went to pick up a pizza. It's a true story. And the cashier was rude to her. So she let him know that, and then he got more rude. So she stomped out of there. She went home, and she made a declaration that her family or anyone in her circles could ever eat there ever again, never step foot in that pizza place ever again. Now, Debbie, I love you and your family, but there's one word that I have for you. Forgive. You must forgive, Debbie. Forgive. Don't hold a grudge. That's good pizza. You should forgive. Well, first service gave me a little bit more on that, but that's okay. True story, too. What's weird is there are a lot of things that are concerning me right now. I've never seen so much uncertainty. I've never seen more fighting on television, social media, Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, people arguing. And it's tough because people are wondering, especially people of faith, am I going to be able to hang on to my faith? Can I still press on within Christianity during all of this? And the answer is yes. You can make a difference. Your life has a purpose. Number one, don't even ever, ever forget the greatest commandment to love Jesus and love people all the time. But the Apostle Paul gave us 5 principles that I believe can help us hang in there, that he gave Timothy to tell him to hang in there. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. You know, all that pizza talk is kind of making me hungry. We're going to have to take a slice out of 2 Timothy. Some deep dish truths. That passage is hot and ready. Seriously, you need to stop. It's getting cheesy. No. Okay, we got to pray. Stop doing that. Lord, would you please change our lives today? Teach us how to hang in there in this crazy world that we live in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, one of my heroes taught on this passage. I'm excited to share with you what I learned from him. At this time, Paul is writing this for the last time he's going to write anything. He understands that he's facing death. He's not sick. He's not in the hospital with loved ones around because he doesn't feel good. He's alive, but he's about to die. He was convicted because he was a follower of Jesus. He's sitting in this dark, damp, cold Roman prison. Maybe sometimes gets a visitor if he's lucky. Only has his writing materials. He knows his fate, so he's writing down his thoughts to pass on to young Timothy with this baton of leadership, reminding of him of things that are important and telling him, you got to hang in there, man, even though the world's going crazy. So he says a number of things at the beginning of the book. He says, listen, you got to be faithful and remember your spiritual heritage like your mother and your grandmother. You got to stay true to the word, man, and make sure you stay pure and flee youthful lust. work at bringing others to Jesus. And then he gets real personal, which is interesting. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Please come as soon as you can. Can you feel that? There's some loneliness in there. And skip down to 21. He says, make every effort to come before winter. So the first principle is initiate connection. If you're taking notes, number one, initiate connection. Don't wait for people to connect with you. You initiate connection. Now, you got to work at having close relationships. I don't know people that have like 25 best friends. You might have a lot of decent friends, maybe some close friends, but you need at least like two or three best friends. Maybe it's your mom, maybe it's your dad, granddad, grandma, brother, sister. For some of you, maybe it's your spouse. Like Dawn's my best friend, right? Remember we dated for 7 years before we got married? Or no, we were best friends 7 years before we got married. We weren't dating for 7 years, but we were best friends for 7 years. We dated at first, or no, we were best friends at first, then we dated, then we broke up, and we were just friends. Then I asked her to marry me when we weren't dating, but it still worked out, so leave me alone. You know, sometimes when you get older, and I don't know if this is the case for you, you start to pull back a little bit away from people. You become more isolated. For me, I sometimes try to stay away from people. And you have to be careful because you have to have people that you trust, that you can share your greatest struggles with. You should be able to share your achievements with. Like one of my best friends is Adrian Dupre. And we like to talk about these type of things. We try to hold each other accountable. If you don't have an accountability partner, that's not good. Right? And sometimes people think it's just for guys. Ladies, it's for you too. What's an accountability partner? It's someone who's a believer that you can share sin issues with. You give them permission to ask you about your personal sin and you are willing to share. So you can grow in your walk with Jesus, grow in your personal holiness. Well, Adrian and I have this deal that he can and I can at any time ask about any sin. And we can even like sneak it in there if we want to. We talk about sports a lot. So our conversation might be like, did you see that game, man? Yeah, that game was awesome. That thing came right down to the wire. Hey, have you been looking at anything on your computer or TV that you shouldn't be looking at? We've given each other permission to do that. And we've told each other we'd be honest when we do. You have to have a friend to talk about spiritual things, what you're reading in scripture, things that you're praying about, things that you can share and ask them, can you pray for my husband, for my wife, for my children, for things that are going on at work? And do me a huge favor. Don't be the person that only talks to people when they call you. Please don't be that person. You know the ones that have that special phone that only takes incoming calls? You know, they don't even have numbers on it. You can't even make an extra outgoing call. Special phone. They only talk when you call them. That's probably not going to be one of your best friends. Don't be that person. Initiate connections, number one. Well, if you go down to verse 10, it says, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this world or this life and gone to Thessalonica. All right, so number two principle, get over those who disappoint you. Get over those who disappoint you. People sin, people make mistakes, people hurt other people. Maybe they've hurt you through words, maybe they've gossiped, maybe they've done something behind your back, maybe they've broken a promise, let you down. Maybe they haven't done something to you directly, but as you just watch their lifestyle, it makes your heart ache. They love the things of the world. They don't even want a relationship with a Christian. You can let those people go. There are some people you need to stay connected with to help, and there are some you need to move on from. You know, you've got a life to live. You've got family and friends that need energy and time from you. Paul quickly mentions Demas. Then he moves on. He has like one statement about him. That's it. He quickly mentions him. He doesn't dwell on him. He doesn't start to share the ways he's disappointed him. He doesn't say, here's a big list of all the sins Demas has committed. He just makes his one statement and moves on. I wonder if we could learn from that. It might help us to stop gossiping. We just need to make one statement and maybe move on. You know, I had a friend in college as one of my best friends in college. Lived in the dorms together. We played basketball together. We would go out to eat and movies, and we did all this kind of fun stuff together in college. He was actually in my wedding as one of my groomsmen. But he's left the faith now. He doesn't care about Jesus. He doesn't care about Christianity. He doesn't care at all about God. And when people ask me about him, I try to say one statement and move on. We miss him. He doesn't believe in Jesus anymore, and we're praying for him. You know, you have to forgive the people that do hurt you, but you have to remember, you can't sit around and keep dwelling on that person. That drains you, causes stress, takes away energy that should be somewhere else. And as many people that have walked out of my life to chase sin, chase the world, God has brought back many people, amazing people, back into my life that chase holiness. Let me say it again. For as many people that have walked out of my life to chase the world and chase sin, God has brought back in amazing people that chase holiness. Learn to move on from those who disappoint. Verse 11 says this, "Only Luke is with me. Please bring Mark with you when you come back, for he will be helpful to me." Now, this is interesting. This is kind of the opposite idea. Number three is this. Encourage those who have failed and are trying to recover. Encourage those who have failed but are trying to recover. Now, that's different than Demas. Demas left. He's chasing the world. He's unrepentant. He doesn't care about Jesus anymore. Just forget all that. This is different. This is someone who's made a mistake but's trying to recover. See, Paul and Barnabas were doing a missionary journey. On their first missionary journey, Mark was there, and Mark had left them. And that caused a big problem. Paul was really upset. It says in Acts 13:13, Paul and the crew had landed at the port of Perga. But there, John Mark left them and returned to Jerusalem. So you have to ask the question, now why would Mark leave? They're going on this big first missionary journey, this big huge mission trip, and all of a sudden, right in the middle of this thing, Mark just takes off. He just leaves. Why'd he leave? Well, we don't know for sure why, but if you read a bunch of theologians, different Bible history books, I've come up with about five different reasons that these different men have talked about through the years, and here's what they say about why Mark may have left. Some say maybe he got sick. He actually got ill and in his sickness had to stop and actually leave to go home. Some say he didn't like the leadership change when Paul took over, which is interesting. You know why? Because Barnabas was Mark's cousin. Maybe something with the family there. Others think that maybe he couldn't handle the dangers and the challenges of missions. The stress was too much for him. Some think that he had planned to just go that far, but didn't communicate with Paul that that was going to be the end. It was just a communication issue. And the last one that I kind of lean toward is some people think because he was younger that he was just homesick. Just homesick. I know how that feels, man. I remember when I was younger, I was 24 years old. I went on a mission trip to Mongolia. And we were going to go there for 28 days with no communication back home. Now, this is many years ago, so we're having no phones, we're no emails, no Facebook, no FaceTime computers. Of course, we're out in the middle of the wilderness where there's no electricity anyway, so it wouldn't have mattered. 28 days, no communication. At that time, there were less than 100 Christians in the whole country. But 28 days with no communication with my wife, my best friend. It almost killed me. First time in my life, I started writing in a journal because I felt like it was the only way I could like talk to Dawn was by writing to her in my journal every night. Could hardly handle it. That was the first and last time I would ever be gone that long. I travel full time though. And people will say, hey, tell me, Jeremy, what's the hardest thing about being a traveling speaker? What's the hardest thing? Is it the audiences? Then, you know, if they're super big, do you get nervous when there's thousands of people there? Is it the nerves? I say, no, that can be tough, but that's not the hardest thing. Is it the hotels and the food, or is it how people treat you? I say, no. The hardest thing is missing my family. See, now I miss three people. Got Dawn, Jaden, and Dylan. Four, if you count the dog Cody. Sometimes I miss little Fluffball. The hardest thing is when I get on the plane, and as soon as that thing takes off, I'm feeling homesick. That's the hardest part. Maybe Mark was homesick. We don't for sure know. But we know there was a problem because Paul was very upset. He's so upset that when they start to go on that second missionary journey, there's this huge blow-up argument between Paul and Barnabas. It says this in Acts chapter 15, verse 36. After some point in time, Paul and Barnabas said, "Let's go back and visit each city where we had previously preached the word, and let's see how the new believers are doing." Barnabas agreed and wanted to take John Mark with them, but Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and not continued with them in their work. The disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Ooh. You ever heard the phrase, sometimes you agree to disagree? Sometimes you have to do that in life. What's interesting about this, though, is this isn't like Demas. This wasn't a sin issue. Mark had left, but it wasn't a sin issue. See, when there's sin involved, there's some other factors you have to go into. Whether or not you should even stay in the relationship. Maybe that relationship needs to be cut off for a period of time or indefinitely forever. And Paul talks about different times when there's sin involved with different friendships or relationships with believers who sin. This is different, though. And this is years later, the end of Paul's life. He's in that prison thinking about it. And I don't know about for you, as you have gotten older, have you gained some more perspective and some wisdom, and you start to look back over your life and maybe you see the mistakes that you've made, and when you've dropped the ball a few times, maybe you're not so hard on the younger people sometimes. Paul looks back and he sees it's not a sin issue, sees the growth in Mark and sees the success stories. You know, Mark ended up doing pretty good. He wrote one of the Gospels. He says, "You know, Timothy, bring Mark with you when you come, please. And it would be helpful and encouraging for me to see him." I've had friends in my life like Demas. I've had friends that I've had to cut off and we don't have a relationship anymore. And I've had friends like Mark that maybe have dropped the ball. And I'm sure I've been that way to some others. But I'm thankful for God's guidance and my mentors in Scripture to teach me how to do that. But you need to encourage those who have failed and are trying to recover. That was number three. Let's keep going. Verse 14, "Alexander the coppersmith has done me much harm, but the Lord will judge him for what he has done. Be careful of him, for he has fought against everything we have been teaching." Number four, "Let God handle your critics." Let God handle your critics. Now, this is a hard one. You know, sometimes when people hear me speak, they'll say different things, or they read one of my books and they'll go online and put some negative review on there. And it's hard not to take it personal. You know, I'm a competitive person. I hate losing more than I like winning. You understand what I'm saying? So when someone says something negative, I don't like that. Every once in a while, and this has happened in the past, I'll go online and I'll read some negative review. Someone says, I'll give him a half star out of five. I'm like, what in the world? Who is this dude? I'm gonna Google your name and see who wrote that. Oh, I see what your name is. Frankie Frankinson. Okay, Mr. Frankie Frankinson. Let's just see. You got a little email? Yeah, Frankie at Gmail. Oh, you work at Frankie's Fun Park. I might send you a little email, buddy. I don't like the way you handle the go-kart, so you can shut up. You know, just saying, man. Just saying. There's an old phrase from either Mark Twain or Will Rogers, old phrase that sometimes I need to remember. Never miss an opportunity to shut up. Sometimes that's the one that I need. I remember one time I was in Iowa and I was speaking up there, and all of a sudden I gave an invitation. These people were coming down, they were crying and praying, asking God to forgive them for sin. I finished, I went in the back and I'm shaking some hands. This big old farmer dude walks up to me and he goes up and he goes, hey, he gets right in my face, goes, "I don't like you and I don't like Southern preachers." Shook my hand and walked off. And I thought, now that's interesting. About 5 minutes ago, he was at the altar bawling his eyes out praying. And we're in Iowa. I grew up in southwest Wisconsin, about 2 hours from here. I'm not really from the South. But man, he wanted to tell me that he didn't like me. He didn't like Southern preachers. See, critics, they want you to fight back. They like to fight. They like the battle. They like to hurt. They want to bring you down. You ever read Proverbs 17, 19? People that love to argue love to sin. Sometimes you have to quietly press on. You have to ask God to help you not be so defensive. Now, wait a second, Jeremy. You got to defend yourself. You can't let people walk all over you. You got to defend yourself and defend your views. Sometimes you don't. See, the flesh line's real close in that right there. You ever notice that? You can do something godly, and then 1 second later do something fleshly. I can rebuke someone in the spirit the right way, and in the next sentence, my flesh can come in. I can throw in another sentence that wasn't directed from God. Same thing about being defensive. Well, we need to defend our views and defend our... Well, maybe, if that's what you're talking about. If you're really defending yourself, but most people manipulate it so they have a chance to attack someone. You're not really defending yourself. You're just setting up a situation for you to attack someone. They hurt you, so you're going to hurt them back. That's not defending yourself. And make no bones about it. God will deal with them. Let God handle your critics. It takes a lot of humility to do that. Last one, go to verse 17. So, but the Lord stood with me and gave me strength. Number 5. Remember, God is on your side. Believer, God is on your side. You understand who he is? Our God's huge, man. He's unbelievably huge. I mean, you understand that in Isaiah chapter 40, when it talks about he can hold all the waters in the hollow of his hand. Do me a quick favor. Put your hand up like this. Quick favor. Hand up like this. Make it tight like this. Make a little scoop move. Scoop it right there. That's called the hollow of your hand. He can hold all the waters of the entire earth in the hollow of his hand to try to illustrate how big he is. Can you imagine? I mean, spring break, we just got done. Summertime's coming. We're all at the beach. We're playing frisbee. Yeah, dog. Yeah, volleyball. In your face, dog. And all of a sudden, and when you're at the ocean, this big, huge hand's coming out of the sky. It picks up the Atlantic Ocean. You go, time. That was a big hand right there. I thought that was better too. So you understand, I mean, he's huge. The Bible says in Isaiah 40, verse 15, that the nations of the earth are like nothing. To him, they're like a drop in a bucket or dust on a scale. He's huge. One of my best friends, Martin Aleppa, said he was trying to think of some different ways to teach his son some things. Sometimes he likes to embarrass him. He said, I was trying to think of something like biblically would be kind of funny. I was thinking if I went to the store and my son's with me at the store and I've got my fruit and I put the fruit up there and she kind of puts it on a little thing where it kind of weighs it, tell what the price is. Right when she puts it on the scale, I'm just going to be like, hey, whoa, whoa, get the fruit off the scale, lady. Get the fruit off the scale. She grabs it, takes it off. He pulls out this rag, starts dusting it. Not paying for no dust. The son's like, Dad, what are you, Dad, come on, man. Well, son, I want you to understand, compared to God, all the nations of the earth are like dust on a scale. They're nothing. He's huge. You know, when you are going through a tough situation at work, maybe it's a relationship with a coworker that's rough. Maybe it's with your boss. Maybe it's with a customer. You know, God's on your side. When you're having trouble in your marriage and there's so much stress and tension between you and your spouse, God is on your side. When a loved one is sick and hurting and in pain in the hospital, God's on your side. When the responsibilities of life just seem overwhelming, how am I going to handle all of this? God is on your side. And even when you may lose your favorite pizza place, God's on your side. You got to hang in there and press on. Fulfill the purpose of loving Jesus and loving people in this crazy world so we initiate connection initiate it. We get over those who disappoint us. We got to move on sometimes. We encourage those who have failed us, but they're trying to recover. So we try to encourage them. We let God handle our critics. And we always remember God is on our side. Amen.